You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2012 Toronto Fraternal Gathering. The speaker is Brother Mark Vincent, and this is the Sunday exhortation address in his series, Things Done Twice, God's Hand in the Life of Joseph, and is entitled, My Son is Yet Alive, and was recorded on April 8th, 2012.
Brothers and sisters, nobody likes to talk about death, but it's not possible to think about the events of Joseph's life from chapter 37 through to chapter 50 of Genesis without thinking about the subject of death. There are two assumed deaths in those passages, and there are two actual deaths. Let's think first, just very briefly, about the two assumed or presumed deaths. The first one, of course, is Joseph's death, as Joseph is prized away from the family as far as Jacob. Well, we know that's what happened, and Jacob assumes something else. And of course, Jacob sends his well-beloved son, doesn't he, to go and see how his brothers are getting on, to check on the welfare of his brothers. And they take him and strip him and cast him in the pit, as we've had cause to see. And Jacob assumes that Joseph is dead. And Jacob can't reconcile himself to that fact, can he? Jacob is never the same from that point on. And he says, I will go down to the grave with my grey hairs mourning. And of course, we can totally sympathize with him, can't we? For feeling that, believing that about his son. And perhaps when it's put in those human terms and we see the suffering of Jacob there described for us at the end of Genesis 37, perhaps that enables us a little to enter into something of the pain of God and how it must have hurt God to see what wicked men did to his son on the cross. But of course, it wasn't a perfect type, that, was it? Because Jacob didn't willingly let go of his son Joseph. Joseph was forcibly taken, and that happened to him, and Jacob didn't give his son. And so the assumed death had to happen again, didn't it? And it reminds me a little bit of the Day of Atonement. You know, you needed two animals, didn't you, to capture the symbolism of what is captured in the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, of course, when the one animal was slain on the Day of Atonement, it couldn't then come back to life and run off into the wilderness, could it? And only the Lord Jesus Christ's death could be followed by the resurrection in the way that it was for the Lord Jesus Christ, that the grave could not hold him. And so, Jacob doesn't want to let Benjamin go, but he learns that he has to do. And he fears this may be the loss of his other son. This may be the death of Benjamin. He may never see Benjamin again. But Jacob has now come to this point where he realizes that it is only by letting go, by giving his beloved son, that there might be the hope of life for the whole family. And we've talked already about the power of that as a symbol of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much then for those two assumed or presumed deaths and what they typify about the work of Jesus. But I'd like us to really focus upon the actual deaths that occur in Genesis. The death of Jacob in Genesis 49 and the death of Joseph in Genesis 50. Now, as I said at the start, we don't like to talk about death, and the society in which we live comes up with all kinds of euphemisms, doesn't it, to avoid even saying the word. But there was a time when there was a whole genre of books about dying. You know how people like self-help books today, don't they? And, you know, the seven habits of highly effective people and families and children and, you know, all that stuff. There's that huge space in the bookcase in bookshops of self-help books. But there aren't really very many self-help books today about how to die well, are there? But there actually was in the past. These were actually very popular in a time perhaps when people thought more about those bigger questions of life and had more of a spiritual consciousness perhaps than they might today in the materialism in which society today is trapped. Today we just want to sanitize everything and pretend that that doesn't happen. People don't really die. And yet, of course, we know that if the Lord doesn't come, if the Lord remains away, that will be the end of all of our stories, won't it, for now? And we will have to deal with and face our own falling asleep. And the book of Genesis helps us to do that because it shows these two men dying faithfully and dying in hope, in the knowledge that their death was but the end of this pilgrimage and that it was the doorway of hope of resurrection and a new life when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. I once heard of a book called The Book of Dead Philosophers, which doesn't sound a very optimistic title, does it? And apparently what this was, I just read a review of the book, was it was a catalogue of 200 or so philosophers who had written about death. And of course they'd said all kinds of fine words about death. And then what the author had done is had actually gone to explore what actually happened when they died and what their death was really like in comparison to what they'd said about dying when they were young. And of course, you can guess where this is going. It didn't match up very well. The reality didn't match the fine words that they'd spoken in their lives. But what we have here in Genesis isn't like that at all, is it? This is what we presented here is fine examples for us. Let's start actually not in Genesis but in Hebrews 11. And he's going to pick up in verse 20. Isaac, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And you remember that that blessing was done when Isaac was an old man and his eyes were dim. So this is Isaac towards the end of his life, and what he wants to do is to pass on this blessing, this blessing to his sons. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So again, Jacob is old, and of all the things that happened in Jacob's life, the thing that the writer of the Hebrews picks up is the faithful way in which Jacob behaved at the end of his life when he was dying. It's about being able to continue to the end, isn't it? To have endurance and to be able to face that end with faith and confidence and hope. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And it's the same thing again. It's of all the wonderful things in Joseph's life that he might have picked, of how he left the garment in her hand and fled and got him out, those four times that that's mentioned. Of how he was consistent in his faith despite those descents as he was plunged into the pit and into Egypt and kept in prison. Of his wonder and wisdom and power as a leader in Egypt and as a savior of the world. of his ability to forgive his brothers. All those things could have been picked up on, couldn't they, as examples of Joseph's faith, but they are not what are picked up. What is picked up is that Joseph died faithfully and that he gave commandment concerning his bones. So let's go and have a look in Genesis chapter 48. Well, let's actually start in chapter 50. Let's look at the very last verse of the book of Genesis. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, that's a surprising end, isn't it? 50 chapters of Genesis we've been through, and we've journeyed and done great things with these patriarchs, but we've ended up in Egypt. And not just in Egypt, we've ended up in a coffin in Egypt. Who wants to end there? Well, nobody wants to end there, but that's the reality of our lives. Again, should the Lord remain away, that's where our stories end for now. But the point is that this isn't the end, is it? We know this can't be the end. This can't be the end of God's promises, can it? In a coffin in Egypt. That's not where it's going to end up. God's got something better in store for the world than that. And this is then a test for us, isn't it? We know the story can't end here. And there's still room for us to write ourselves into the story. And of course, when we turn the page, then the story of the Exodus begins and God brings them up out of Egypt as he promised. And that's how it will be for us by God's grace when our last moments approach. That the next thing for us as that page is turned is that God will send his Son and the dead in Christ shall be raised. Well, let's go back to chapter 48. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. So a messenger goes to Joseph, and Joseph starts to head towards Jacob, and the messenger goes and speaks to Jacob, and Jacob sits up and strengthens himself and sits upon the bed. So this is, you know, this is drawing our attention in, isn't it? This is homing us in on this scene. What's going to happen when Jacob and Joseph meet? And what we're going to find out is what is uppermost in Jacob's mind. The approaching of his death focuses the mind, doesn't it? Like nothing else. On what's really important. You know, people talk about these bucket lists, don't they, of the things that I want to do before I die. And often those things are, you know, they're quite self-indulgent sorts of things, aren't they? But Jacob's death is so imminent that he's able to cast aside all the froth from those lists and crystallize it down to what is really the most important thing for him. And being conscious of our own mortality and of our own frailty, help being realists in that sense, accepting the truth about ourselves, helps us to do that, doesn't it? So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom and to seeking the Lord. Let's see what it is then that Jacob says to Joseph at this critical moment. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, 'Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give thee this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And there we have it. That's it then, isn't it? That's what's top of mind for Jacob. That's what really matters to him the most. And that's what he wants to talk to Joseph about. You know, these last words. That's what we're getting into, isn't it? In chapter 48 and 49 of Genesis. And what Jacob cares about and what he wants to dwell upon is the promise that God made to Abraham and the hope that it enshrines, that God's kingdom will be established in the earth and that God will bless all nations through Abraham and through his seed. And so now Jacob speaks of Ephraim and Manasseh, and he exalts them to equivalent rank to his own sons, from being grandsons to being sons, as it were, and gives them a double portion then, effectively, by taking the one son, Joseph, and making out of him these two. But it's the moment of the blessing that I'd like us to look at, because that was what was picked up in Hebrews 11, wasn't it? How by faith Jacob blessed his sons. Verse 8, and Israel said, and Israel beheld Joseph's sons and says, who are these? And Joseph said, these are my sons whom God hath given me. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And that's just one of those moments that's so beautiful, isn't it? It's so poignant. It's like that moment that we read yesterday. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. I could never have imagined that God would be so gracious. I'd gone down to the grave mourning with my grey hairs because I'd lost this son. And now he's alive again and I can go and see him. And what more could I want than that? And here's a similar moment. I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. But did you notice the details of verse 10? The eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And the two sons are brought near him. And of course, this is a replay of Isaac, isn't it, whose eyes were dim. And the blessing of Esau and Jacob, and how Isaac blessed the wrong one, as it were. It turned out to be the right one, but Isaac failed to know which son was which. He failed to distinguish, didn't he? He misrecognized his sons. He didn't know them. And we've already talked about how Jacob misrecognized the blood on the coat, and he misrecognized his wife in the tent on his wedding night, and how he thought he knew and he didn't. And now it's even worse, potentially, because now his eyes are dim and he can't even see anymore. So we're expecting he's going to get it wrong again. But of course, you know and I know that he doesn't. He gets it right this time, doesn't he? Now that he's at the end of his life, with all that experience of his life to draw on, he gets it absolutely right. And he puts the son first that he wants to put first. And he crosses his hands, doesn't he, to put his right hand on the head of the youngest son. And this is verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, which was the younger, and his left hand he put upon Manasseh's hands, guiding his hands wittingly or knowingly. You remember how Jacob knew not before when he thought he knew? This time he really does know what he's doing. And Joseph says, no, Dad, you got it wrong. You got it the wrong way around. And Jacob says, I know it, my son. I know it. You notice how he says that twice? It's another thing that's said twice. And this time it's said by Jacob in faith, correctly. Jacob now correctly identifies and passes the blessing to not the son who came first chronologically, but the second son. And of course that speaks to us, doesn't it, of Christ rather than Adam, of the one who came after and transformed everything. Verse 21, and Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. I like the but there, do you? Behold, I die, but. But it's okay. Jacob's pilgrimage is nearly over. And he's reconciled himself to all those things that happened in his life. And no longer is he saying, few and evil of the days of the years of my pilgrimage being and not attained to the days of my fathers. Now he's saying, I had not thought to see thy face, and God has showed me also thy seed. And his heart is full of the goodness that God has showed him in his life. And his heart is full of the promise and of the hope that God will redeem his people out of the land of Egypt. I die, but it's not about me, it's about God. God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. And over in chapter 49, after the blessings of Jacob upon his 12 sons, it says there in verse 28, All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And he goes on to describe that cave. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, the last verse, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the spirit, and was gathered unto his people. So he gathered up his feet. He didn't need to walk anymore, did he? The years of his sojourning and of his pilgrimage, his weary pilgrimage, were over. And the thing that he had now to look forward to was this great hope of exodus, of deliverance from Egypt. And he was gathered not to a coffin or... It doesn't talk about that, does it? He was gathered to his people, and he was spiritually with them, waiting for the time when the call to resurrection will go forth. So, in these poignant moments then, at the end of Jacob's life, what do we see? We see him having this perspective on his days and the path that God has brought him through. We see him reconciled to those things that have happened to him. We see him focused on blessing his children, on passing on to them the heritage and the hope that he has. And that again focuses the mind for us, doesn't it? On what's important to us and what we can give our children and how best we might give it to help them and to prepare them and to enable them to make the right choices, we pray, by God's grace in their own lives. And of course, it's up to them, and it will be their choice and not our choice. But we shall want to think very carefully, won't we, about how we prepare them to make that choice. And the thing that Jacob cares about here is about passing on that blessing. And we should make sure that that's what we care about in our pilgrimage now, while we still have opportunity to do so. And Jacob's focus, too, is on God's plan to redeem his people and to bring them up from Egypt. And so let's turn to Joseph then, and let's consider the verses about his death. Verse 23 of chapter 50. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up on Joseph's knees. So there he is with his children, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren. A wonderful blessing that from God, isn't it? And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. There's a sort of matter for a factness about that, isn't it? That's the way it is. That's where this life is going. But our hope is not in this life. And, you know, that's all he has to say about that, isn't it? And, you know, remember how blunt and to the point Potiphar's wife had been and how Joseph went on and on and on afterward. And this time he's blunt and to the point, isn't he? I die. Two words in English. I suspect that's just one word in Hebrew. And just as Jacob said, I die, but I'm focused on what God is going to do, so it is here with Joseph. I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from thence. And Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, we're not going to do it now, because this isn't the place, but you might like to just get a piece of paper afterwards at some point, and just take a look at what Joseph says there, that short little speech of Joseph, and you'll see, just like we saw with Judah's speech, you know, when we began on Friday afternoon, whenever it was, we saw it was very patterned, wasn't it? It's exactly the same here, what Joseph says. These weren't accidental words that just sort of came to him. These last words that he speaks in Genesis are highly thought out and patterned and structured, and they make a very important point. Do you notice it says, God will surely visit you? It doesn't say it once, it says it twice. God will surely visit you. Twice it says it. Not just God will visit you, but God will surely visit you. And that's the assurance, isn't it? And that again reminds us of, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, God confirmed it with an oath. And Joseph here now puts in that word, surely. We know it's sure because it's something that God is going to do, and he does what he says. But Joseph adds the extra emphasis to indicate just how sure that is. God will bring you up out of this land, and ye shall carry up my bones from thence. Two occurrences of that Joseph will come up again out of the land of Egypt. And there's the hope of resurrection enshrined for us, isn't it? That's what we have to look forward to by God's grace. And there's two oaths in this passage as well. And they're at the heart of the passage. God will surely visit you and bring you up out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So God has sworn an oath that he will give this land as he has promised. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel. So you see, Joseph makes an oath too. So there's two oaths again. It's another doubling, isn't it? But this time, it's a partnership. God makes an oath. God makes a commitment that this is what he is going to do. And Joseph says, because of God's commitment, I will make a commitment too. And his commitment is to ensure that his brothers carry up his bones out of Egypt, and that he is buried with their fathers, and that he is close to them and to their hope. Now, isn't that a wonderful picture? Because God has made a commitment to us, hasn't he? And we each have made a commitment. When we were baptized, we made a commitment, didn't we? We vowed that we would follow and serve the Lord Jesus to the end, that we would strive to be his disciples, that we would try to do what God told us. And we know we're not very good at it, but we know that Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven and so that we can have that hope. And times like this, when we take the bread and drink the wine in memory of him, are opportunities for us to renew that commitment, to think, to crystallize down our own thoughts, and to think about what really matters, about what's important in our lives, and to make sure that that is what we are going to seek for in the days that lie ahead. That our bones will not be left in Egypt, that this life will not be all that there is for us, but that our lives will be hid with Christ, and that when he appears, we also, by God's grace, will appear with him in glory in that wonderful day of resurrection.